Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Thank you. My name is Scott. I'm the lead pastor here at Jamestown Harbor Church, and I'm glad you've started 2019 with us today. 2019, it's going to be a big year. There's a lot in store. Alabama's going to win another national championship tomorrow night, most likely. There's an Alabama fan in this room? Unbelievable. Oh, man. Star Wars, we got a new Star Wars movie coming out this year. Thank you, Tim. I appreciate that. We'll see it like 14 times together. It'll be great. It's also the year I turn 40 years old. Later this month, I turn 40. Don't clap for that because it's really weird. I'm not so sure how I feel about it because 40, and some of you have been there, some of you are on your way there, right? But you have these sort of like benchmark moments in your story, in your life that cause this bit of reflecting, right? Maybe some of you just like deny it and try to ignore that it's there, whatever that benchmark is for you. But sometimes it's like the act of like a New Year's resolution where you're sort of taking stock of your life. You're looking backwards to what has been. You're looking forwards to what may be. And it's this opportunity in your life to like make a change and move forward a little bit. And that's stressful for me. It's stressful for me because I've not always been really great at following through on changes like that when that happens. I haven't always hit the gym 3 times a week like I said I want to. I haven't always made good food choices like I've said I want to. And I know I've made promises to people that I haven't followed through on, and I've let people down. And every single time I fail to follow through on something, I feel it, right? Like, I don't just know it. Like, I feel it. I feel that I failed there. I'm not as good as I hoped I would be. Life gets just a little bit more hopeless. There's a little bit more shame that's part of my story in little tiny ways. And New Year's resolutions and these turning points in your life are one thing when you break those things, right? But when you break promises, when you speak that out loud, that feels like a whole other thing. It feels a lot more like failure, right? Because these sorts of failures, they end up like stacking up in our life, right? Like a little Jenga tower, right? Where you have one thing that you feel like you failed on and you're like, okay, that got up there, and then maybe you had another promise that you didn't follow through on, and you're like, okay, and they start to stack up on each other, and people around you start to notice, you know, things aren't going the way you had kind of said. I'm not going to yell at her anymore. I'm going to be better, right? I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to go to the recovery program. I'm not trying that one. And eventually these things start to stack and they stack and they stack. And New Year's resolutions that don't get followed through are one thing, right? Because, okay, I didn't go to the gym today, but I can go to the gym tomorrow. Right? Okay, I didn't make good choices with my diet today, but I can make good choices tomorrow. But what happens when you start breaking promises after promises and things start to come a little bit more apart? For many of us, this is what our lives feel like. That we have failure after failure, that we keep just moving up the ladder, and eventually we know it's all just gonna come crashing down around us. And it stacks up like a Jenga game, right? Where the whole thing's teetering and it's gonna fall around us. And many of us go through our lives, we're entering into this brand new year with this stack of stuff that we're carrying with us. And we're like, I just hope I make it 12 more months. I just hope I make it by carrying all this around with me. I just hope that I make it through. But it's a little different when we talk about things like this, because Jenga towers and New Year's resolutions, we can sort of put that back together, but some of us face failure and brokenness and things in our life that feel less like a Jenga game and more like Humpty Dumpty, where no matter how hard we try, we believe that those things will not get put back together again. And I have no idea how that is going to come back together. It feels, for many of us, there are things in our life that feel like this is the end of a story for me somehow, or I'm inching ever closer to the end of a story, one failure at a time, and I don't know how I'm going to get around with that. So here's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Over the next 4 weeks, we want to face that reality head on. We want to face the reality that most of us live with some level of failure, some level of I'm not good enough, and that we bring that with us into our lives on a daily basis. And what we want to do in the series is look through Scripture and see how God tends to turn things that we call endings into beginnings. That just as we're ready to close the book, God's ready to open a new chapter, which is hard for us to carry with us all the time. So my hope in this series is that you are going to hear God's invitation in your life to pick up a pen and join him in writing another chapter in your story, perhaps a chapter you never thought was possible. So today we're going to start that journey in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapters 14 and Matthew 16. If you want to follow along in a Bible you brought with you, you can find that there. Otherwise, we'll have it up on the screen as well. And together we're going to look at a man who knew Jesus really, really well. Who knew Jesus really well. He loved Jesus a lot. He followed Jesus everywhere he went. And he's a guy who seemed to have great intentions, and he always tried really hard, and yet his story feels a lot like a Jenga tower of failure after failure stacked on top of each other until it all fell down around him. His name is Peter, and he was a serial failure in his life very often. And so I wonder, as we do this, as we look into his story today, I wonder what we can learn from his story and what we can learn about promises and failure in our lives. And I wonder if Peter's life and his interactions with Jesus might help us write another chapter in our story. So today we're going to start in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. This is a story that I love to tell about Peter, and perhaps many of you have even heard about this guy. So here's where it starts in chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat. This is Jesus. He made his followers get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So Jesus was teaching a group of people, and he made his disciples get in a boat and kind of sail to the other side of the lake where they were going to spend some time, and he kind of finished up with the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, in the middle of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter, here's where we get Peter in this story. Peter answers him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Jesus, not Peter. Right? So here's some interesting things about Peter. One of the things that I love about Peter, aside from stories like this, is that Peter was reliably a rock star disciple, a pro at following Jesus everywhere he went. When you look through Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and when those authors list the disciples that follow Jesus, they all put Peter as the first one. Simon Peter is what he's called. His name was Simon, and Jesus later changed it to Peter. He was regularly seen as sort of this disciple who was in charge when Jesus wasn't around. People tended to look to him. It was likely that Peter was the oldest out of the 12 young men that followed Jesus. In Jesus' day, disciples tend to be teenage boys. They tended to be about the age of a freshman or a sophomore in high school, 14, 15, maybe 16 years old. And there's one story in the Bible where the disciples are all talking and are arguing about how are they going to pay something that's called a temple tax, which is when you go to the temple, everybody who's 18 and older has to put a little bit in the bucket. And so they're sort of arguing about whether we pay this tax or not. And Jesus says, "All right, just pay the tax for you and I, Peter." Which indicates to many scholars that the only people in the group who were over the age of 18 and required to pay a tax were Jesus and Peter. So Peter sort of is this older brother-like version of a disciple. When Jesus isn't around and you need someone to take the boat to the other side while you go up and pray and make sure that the disciples aren't going to screw around and somebody's going to get a bloody nose and they're going to get into trouble, like, Peter's the guy you put in charge. In addition to that, he's the only disciple to even try to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Wherever Jesus went, Peter wanted to follow. He was also one of the few that were with Jesus at this moment of transfiguration. Peter was responsible. He was a strong leader. He was wherever Jesus was. He wasn't the disciple whom Jesus loved, which people tend to refer to as John, but I think he was a disciple that Jesus really, really liked, that Jesus trusted. And so despite all of this that's true about Peter as a follower of Jesus, that is not what we tend to know Peter for. He tends to get a bad rap, right? We often talk about him, but we talk about him and all of the other things that he did and said, and often we paint Peter as this stumbling, bumbling disciple who tries really, really hard, but just can't get it right all the time. He walks out on the water, but he still sinks into the waves. As much as he tries, just this is a guy who can't get it right. Like, there's another story in Matthew chapter 16, a couple of chapters later, where Jesus and Peter have this interaction. Jesus asks his disciples a question, and Peter speaks up, and he gives a really, really good answer. And then Jesus says, man, good job. And he says, this has not been revealed to you by man, but by God himself. Peter, you know things that no other man knows. This is the interaction they have. And then immediately following that, we get this in chapter 16, verse 13. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples what would happen to him. He told them that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he must suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed, and on the third day, rise to life again. And Peter took Jesus aside, because he's just that kind of guy. Hey, Jesus, well, you need to talk. Right? Took Jesus to one side and began to scold him. Jesus, never, never, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Then Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are standing in my way. You do not have in mind the things God cares about. Instead, you only have in mind things humans care about. And so as much as Peter gets it right, as much as Jesus has interactions where he says, good job, Peter, and as much as he's walking on the water, the things we remember about Peter are, oh, ye of little faith, and get behind me, Satan. That's sort of this identity we have with Peter. It's one of failure. And honestly, maybe that's something you can relate to. Maybe that's something you carry with you as well. Maybe you feel like your failure is your identity, that deep down, like, you know you have something to offer and you try really hard, but yet you feel like even though you're trying your best, all anyone is ever going to see out of you is these mistakes that you have made or continue to make. Or maybe there's just one big choice in your life, one big story in your life that you feel like paints the picture for everyone who's ever going to interact with you ever again. That no matter how long it is that it took, how long ago it was, that the first thing you think everyone sees is this mistake, is this label, is this failure that's true in your life, that you wish you could erase, but there it is. You think that everyone is only going to see the thief or the person who got the DUI or the person who went to the abortion clinic or the person with the broken marriage or the terrible mother or the distant father. Some choice, some experience that you had that just paints your whole identity from here to eternity. And if that's you, here's the first thing I want us to know about Peter. Is that for Peter, failure is not a character flaw. It's not a character issue. It's a human issue. Peter failed not because he was a terrible person, but because he was a person. Peter was a spiritual rock star. Peter was the number one follower of Jesus Christ, and still he failed. because failure is a human issue. Failure is something that every single one of us has in our lives. Every now and then, I'll have a conversation with someone, or I'll sit in my office with someone where they are trying to share something like this about their lives with me. A mistake they've made, something they need to confess, something they're trying to confess and just can't even get it out. And one of the biggest worries that they have when they sit there with me is, I wonder what he's going to think about me. I wonder what he's going to now think about who I am. I know this isn't something you expected from me, and I know you probably think I'm a terrible person. And the answer I usually give is no. Now I think you're a person. I think you're a person because we all have failures like that. I hear stories of failures like that all the time. I experience my own failures all the time. There's not a single story any one of you could tell me that would shock me enough for me to think you're more than just a person. And not just because I've heard a lot of them, because I know in my own story, if I have made the choices I have made, if I have made the mistakes I have made, which I'm not going to tell any of you right now, if I have made those choices, then nothing that you can do would surprise me at all. Because failure is not a character issue, it's a human issue. In fact, it was enough of a human issue, and Jesus knew that failure was enough of a human issue for someone like Peter or anybody that was following him, that he could even predict when his number one rock star disciple, follower of Jesus, was going to have a significant failure in his life. And he did that in John 13. Simon Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus, you know me. I'm going to do everything I can to do my best and follow you. I'll even lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, really? Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you that before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. So this is at a moment where Jesus is finishing his last supper with his disciples. He's about to walk into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be betrayed by one of his disciples, arrested, tortured, killed on a cross. And then you have Peter saying, I'm with you to the end, Jesus. And he says, I don't think so. In fact, tonight, before morning hits, you're going to act like you never even knew me. And you're going to do it three times. What do you think that felt like for Peter? To hear those words from someone he loved, from someone he admired, from a father figure in his life. I bet it brought up a litany of failures he's experienced before. I bet Peter does what many of us do, and they keep that running list in the back of our minds of, yep, I screwed up here. Yep, I messed up here. I broke that promise. Every single failure laid out in a list. I bet it made Peter think, man, I didn't even do anything yet, and you're already busting me for my failure. You're telling me it's going to happen before I've ever even done it. Give me a break. I bet that was a huge issue in how Peter saw himself. Because I can only imagine that this was a constant struggle for how he thought about himself, his identity, his insecurities. I have to imagine it's true because it's how I would have felt. That's how I would walk through my life. I mean, sure, I walked on water, but then I fell down on my face and Jesus had to pick me up. I mean, sure, I gave a great answer where Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because man didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did. But then he called me Satan and told me that I wasn't thinking straight. And of course, when faced with this biggest opportunity to stand by Jesus at his arrest and his trial, at a moment where Jesus had already given him a heads up, he still fails. He denies him three times. After being asked once, aren't you friends with this Jesus guy? Peter says, no, I don't even know him. And then Luke tells us what happens next in Luke 22. Then they seized him, Jesus that is, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I don't even know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're also one of them. You belong with this Jesus, right?" But Peter said, "Man, I am not one of them." And after an interval of about an hour, still another said, insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. They come from the same place." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, can you imagine that moment? And then Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. That last sentence tells you everything you need to know about Peter. Once again, this is a guy faced with an utter failure. That his teacher, his father figure, looked at him in that moment and he knew, "I did it again. As much as I said I wouldn't, as much as I tried to live differently, I couldn't get away from failure. And this time, this is it. There's no coming back." I can only imagine that this is the image Peter has of himself, that he's always going to settle for, that he's resigned himself to the understanding, "I'm a failure." I can only imagine that he was forever going to settle on this story that ended in disgrace for him. I wonder if he's, you know, the kind of guy that when he runs into that person at the grocery store, just abandons the cart and goes and leaves. I wonder if he thinks, "This is all people will ever know me for." And I wonder if we are any different. I wonder if we carry a similar identity of failure. But that's what it looks like, the story of Peter looks like through his eyes, right? That's the story Peter tells himself about who he is. I also wonder about what that story looks like from a different perspective. I wonder what that story looks like through the eyes of God. You know, the rabbis tell a story of a king who is the master of illusions. He can make people see and believe anything. And this king wanted his people to be close to him, but they were always so busy. They were farmers, they were shop owners, they were sailors. They always had stuff to do, and the king decided to make a plan. He sent out personal invitations to everyone in the community. He said, "The king wants you to be with him. Would you come and personally spend time with the king? But he will not be easy to get to. The king is hidden in a fortress, in a castle, that's great and hard to get through." And the people heard this invitation and thought, "What a great challenge. Let's go and see what we can do." And as the rabbis tell this story, the people come to the great castle, and the walls are high and the windows are barred and the gates are bolted in front of them. But the king had this magnificent illusion of great treasure outside of the walls of his castle. And everyone came, and they looked at the castle where they were going to see the king, and instead their eyes settled on the treasure in front of them. And they forgot everything else they were doing and settled for the treasure that they could take and then leave. But one day there was a woman who came to say, "I came to be near the king." And she saw the treasure settled there and thought, "Wow, that's beautiful treasure, but that is not the reason I'm here. I came to be with the king." And so she wondered about the walls that were in front of her, and she looked closely at the walls and realized these walls aren't real. They were also an illusion, and came through to the other side and realized there was nothing standing between her and the king, and that the rest of her friends and her family have settled for illusions that weren't even real when they came for something else. And I think that's Peter's story, is that he settled for something, a story about his identity that wasn't real, that was just an illusion because of his perspective. And he didn't push through to see a different perspective on his story. Because if you look at the story of Peter through the eyes of God, I wonder if he tells the same story about a young man doing his best to prove himself at every turn, doing his best to qualify himself, doing his best to make himself feel okay and to feel good enough. And alongside of this young man is Jesus, who continues to try to remind Peter that he doesn't have to. That every step of the way, he's reminding Peter, you don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be qualified. It's okay that you make mistakes. From God's perspective, here is a man who he's got so much planned for his life, so much in store for who Peter is, if he would just quit trying to do it on his own and trying to make his own way in the world. If he would just start to trust in the God who called him out on the water and trust in the God who said, Simon, son of Jonah, even man doesn't have this information, but God himself has given it to you. I wonder if Peter's story is the lifelong journey of a disciple who just plain doesn't think he'll ever be good enough, and a story about a God who continues to tell him, you don't have to be. And the truth is that this part of Peter's story, this moment where he has denied Jesus, for sure feels like an ending, feels like the closing of the book. And this is why he's weeping bitterly in this moment. But it is this exact situation that propels Peter into a whole new chapter, one where he never could have imagined himself. And it finally starts with realizing it's not because he's good enough. And we read about this story in John chapter 21, which comes after Jesus had been arrested, after he had been tortured, after he had been crucified. He had been put in the grave and died for 3 days, and then he rose again. After all that journey has happened, his disciples, these people who were with him and then weren't at the end, were distraught, and they found themselves fishing. And so here's what the story happens in John 21. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, don't you have any fish? No, they answered. They'd spent all night, and they had caught nothing. And he said, throw your net to the right side of the boat. There you will find some fish. And when they did, they could not pull the net into the boat. There were too many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Simon Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Peter heard that, he put his coat on. He had taken it off earlier. Then he jumped into the water. I like how Peter was a forethinking person, because typically in a fishing situation like this, there's usually one guy who's helping the nets in the boat alongside of the fishermen, and they usually are naked in the early morning hours because they don't want to get their clothes all wet. But Peter heard, it's Jesus, he's on the beach, I'm going to go see him, and I don't want to be naked when I get out of the water and I'm standing on the beach, so he jumps in the water with his clothes on. The other disciples followed in the boat. They were towing the net full of fish. The shore was only about 100 yards away. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it. There was also some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, and he dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish. There were 153 of them. But even with that many fish, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. When Jesus and the disciples finished eating, Jesus spoke to Simon Peter. He asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, he answered. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Jesus spoke to him a third time, and he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt bad because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know all things. You know me. You know I try as hard as I can. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. I love this story because if you read this in your Bible, there's often a heading. And that heading is usually entitled, Jesus Reinstates Peter. He puts Peter back in the place that he was in relationship with him. He puts him back together again. And this conversation on the beach over breakfast was the last conversation Jesus ever had with Peter. And afterwards, Peter becomes the leader of the Christian church. He becomes the leader of the church that follows Jesus. He becomes the leader of a church that turns into a global movement of grace and forgiveness. And thousands of years and generations later, you and I are sitting in this room this morning because of that conversation. Because Jesus had a mission for Peter. He had a job for Peter. Peter, after all that you have done, after all the ways that you have screwed up, I have something for you to do. And it's really important. Because in thousands of years, people are going to be gathered at a middle school gymnasium and they're going to hear this story again. Peter, I need you to make sure that that happens. That's a big ask. It's a big ask for someone who has not followed through again and again and again. And we need to remember the stories of Peter because we are forgetful people. We forget how God looks at us and we confuse it with how we look at ourselves. Because we carry an identity of failure, but God carries an identity of forgiveness. We forget that God wants to turn our endings into new chapters. Peter did not qualify for a new chapter in the story. There was nothing about Peter. Peter was the least qualified person to do anything with what happened with Jesus and his church and his movement after the fact. Peter was last on that list to deserve that spot. But here's the thing. I don't think that Jesus chose Peter in spite of that. I don't think Jesus looked at Peter and said, I know you kind of messed up, but in spite of that, I'm still going to roll the dice on you anyway. I think Jesus chose Peter because of that failure, because he knew he would deny him. I think Jesus chose Peter so that he could have that very conversation over breakfast on that beach. Because Jesus knew that endings never determine the next chapter. And I think he needed Peter to know that too. I think he needed Peter to understand that what you think is an ending is often the next chapter that Jesus wants to start in your life. He needed to know that his ending wasn't his ending either, that it was going to start something new. He wanted Peter to always remember that morning on a beach where he put his clothes on and he jumped in the water and they ate some fish and bread. To remember the second chance that Jesus gave him, this reinstatement, this forgiveness, this putting back together of something that was broken. He wanted Peter to know that that's where God starts new things. Jesus knew that only a forgiven sinner would really be able to share the gospel. Jesus knew that only people who thought their story had ended and Jesus put them back together and started a new chapter could share that message with other people. Jesus knew that only sinking people reach out their hands for help. And I think that's why he chose Peter, not in spite of his failures, but because of it. I don't know how you see yourself. I don't know what baggage you carry behind you. But chances are there's something in your life that you probably feel like you're never going to get over that. That has scarred you too deeply, that too many people will look at you and think of you in a certain way. There's a mistake you can't ever rectify, a relationship you will never get the chance to put back together. Chances are there's something in your life that you feel like just will never get fixed. Something that will always feel like this broken Jenga tower around you. Today, my hope is that you hear Peter's story. And that you identify that it's not just his story, but yours too. That you hear his story and that you realize that God is not in the business of ending your story. He's always in the business of writing another chapter, even when those chapters feel like they're impossible. You don't even have to fully believe that today. But my hope is that you would simply act as if that were true, even if it's just for the next month while we have this conversation. That you would wake up every day, and instead of thinking about that laundry list of failures, you would remind yourself, this is how God starts a new chapter in my life. Even if you don't believe it, that you would just act that way. You would practice believing that, even for this series. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take this hope that we have in Peter, this hope that the last chapter doesn't determine the next one. And we want to look specifically at situations in our lives that we tend to feel really bring things to a close. Next week, we're going to talk about conflict and anger and bitterness. And after that, we're going to talk about loss and pain. And after that, we're even going to talk about the moments in our life that feel like a mountaintop, where life can't get any better, and what happens when we feel like that's the ending. But in the meantime, I want to give you an exercise, something you can practically do to engage this journey together with us, with your church. And it's a journaling exercise. I don't know how you feel about journaling or writing things down. If I don't write things down, I forget about it. So we're going to write some things down. And there's a couple of questions just for you to write down to think about. As you enter into this process of talking and thinking about new chapters, what feels like you're at the end today? What feels like, this is something that, and if you need help remembering, just take a picture of the screen, that'll work too. But what feels like this is an ending in my life? This has already ended in my life. This might be on the way to ending in my life. That's question number one. Question number two is there anything that has felt like an ending before and that you realized you're living in a new chapter now? Are there times in your life where you thought were coming to an ending, but you realized weren't? Name that. Remember that. We'll need those in this journey forward. I'm just imagining this conversation on the beach and what that might have felt like for Peter. Because I imagine that, like, Peter is swimming ashore and he still has this sort of laundry list of problems and failures that Jesus knows about. And Peter's about to face him again. And he carries it with him, and he knows that this might be the conversation. I mean, Jesus saw me after all. He looked right at me when I said it. Now I wonder what we're going to talk about. Now I wonder what he's going to say to me. And I wonder if Peter swam up onto that shore and had the most nervous breakfast of his entire life. And as he sits there eating breakfast with Jesus and his friends, they all know what happened to him too. I wonder, thanks, Sam. We don't want to forget these. I wonder what that felt like for Peter. Because I wonder, as Jesus started saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, of course I love you." "Okay, well, I have something for you to do then." And he says, "Peter, are you sure you love me?" He says, "Yeah, I do." Jesus says, "Good, I have something for you." I wonder if as he's doing that, if Peter feels like this is a moment where I'm getting put back together. If this is a moment where I thought my life was completely torn apart and there's no way this could be something new. This is the end. And Jesus says, "I'm going to put you back together. It's not going to look the same. It's not going to feel the same, but I'm going to put you back together in a way where you're different and new and more complete and more connected and more aware." That's the work that Jesus was doing with Peter on that beach. And I think it's what Jesus does with us too. In those times where we feel like we've reached the end of the road, the end of ourselves, he's there to say, "No, we're not done yet. I want to put you back together." And he builds something out of the broken rubble of our lives. Frankly, sometimes it's the only way he can. That we have to close the chapter before in order to open the new one. So as we enter into this conversation together, I just want to invite you with a blank page and a pen to start writing that next chapter with him and to see what he's doing in our lives. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, and Peter is a really good person to bring us into communion. Peter's a really good person to remind us of what this meal is all about. The first communion that Jesus ever has is this meal with his disciples. And in the book of Matthew, it comes right before this denial that we just read, where he denies him three times and he weeps bitterly. Jesus knew at that meal what would happen, and he still served it to them. In fact, Jesus serves the communion meal to all of the disciples, and then afterwards literally says these words, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me." Sometimes we think we have to have it all together in order to follow Jesus, in order to accept the truth of this meal. We got to get our life all figured out before we can even pretend to be a follower of Jesus. But Jesus has it the exact opposite way. He welcomes them to the table. He says, this is my body for you. This is my blood shed for you. And this very night, you're still going to screw it up and fall away from me. Communion is a reminder that Jesus is way bigger than any of our doubts or any of our failures. And it's a reminder that no matter how hard we try to be, that we don't have to be good enough to accept it. So this communion today is an invitation for you to affirm or reaffirm the acceptance of that truth in your life, that gift of grace that God gives you. And today, this table is open to anyone who wants to say yes to that, who wants to say yes to following the kind of Lord and God that would want to put you back together after your failures. So how we're going to do this is we have six stations in our room, three on every side. There's a couple up front, a couple in the middle, and a couple in the back. And you can go to any station, whether it's close to you or not. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and make your way to one of these stations. And we have gluten-free in the back, if that's helpful for you. And as you come to the table, you're going to be offered a piece of bread. And as you take that bread and then dip it in the juice, take those things together. And remember that in that moment, Jesus is promising that no matter how you fall away this very evening, he will still be there to put you back together. Our communion process gets a little chaotic because we're up and moving around, and that's okay. It's a way that we can engage each other and realize that we are all in this together. None of us have this figured out. We are all in the same boat, and that Jesus' death and resurrection matter for every single one of us. So as you come to the table today, I just want to invite you to accept that gift. And if that's not you today, if you can't accept that gift today, that's okay. We are really glad you're here. I'm going to encourage you to consider, even in these next few moments, what God might be saying to you about your next chapter. Now hear these words from Luke chapter 22. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took another cup of wine, and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Let's pray together. God, I pray today that you would give us eyes to see a new chapter that you are interested in writing in our lives. God, would you bring up and remind us of the things that, even though they're painful, feel like an ending, feel like broken pieces that can never be put together. And God, would you give us hope that that story is just one perspective and that you have a different view on our lives. God, we ask in these next few moments as we do this physical act of taking the bread and dipping it in the juice and putting it into our bodies, God, that you would allow that physical reminder to give us hope that this isn't the end. Hope that there's a new chapter when we need it most. God, would you let us leave today, even if it's hard to believe, that we would feel a sense of hope in a new chapter you want to write in our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.